I'm glad he can feel that need, amen, that hungering in your soul. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'm glad he'll fill that mouth, amen. Turn your Bibles to the first book of Corinthians in chapter number 11. And then let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. There's so much in 1 Corinthians. We were talking about it being milk this morning. 1 Corinthians being milk. He said, I can't give you the meat of the word. I have to give you the milk of the word. And yet there's so many difficult truths to swallow in the book of 1 Corinthians. Seems like the church today has a tough time on the milk of the word. I'll give you a couple of examples. If you look right here in chapter 11, the Bible says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. A lot of folks can't swallow that. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. A lot of folks can't swallow that. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. A lot of folks can't swallow that. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. I love how he levels the playing field before he gets done right there. Then he says this, judge in yourselves, is it comely for that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself, Nature teaches some things to us. You can learn some things from nature. And some folks would do well to learn some things from nature. That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Now, when I was a boy, preachers preached on that. Nobody talks about that much anymore. I think they get hung up on what's long, what isn't long. I think if it's long and you're a child of God, the Holy Ghost lets you know it's long. Man, I could preach right there a while. I've heard 14 sermons on it before I was 5 years old. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You say, preacher, why would you even part there tonight? Well, it's not a part of our message, but I will say this real quick. If we would stop blurring the genders, our young people might have a whole lot easier time figuring out which side they're on. Amen. Amen goes right there. Hallelujah, that's good preaching. Amen. I'm going to tell you what now, if you're in Walmart and they're walking away and you can't tell what it is, don't be surprised if they're confused about what they are. If any man seem to be contentious, God put that verse right there after that. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now we're talking about custom in the house of God. So now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. He's having to get on to the folks in Corinth, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, your assembly, instead of you leaving church in better shape, you're leaving church in worse shape than when you came. Of course, that's because they did have a woman running things, and not against women running things, but it was a woman running this church, and that's against Scripture. Somebody would say amen right there. We got a good crowd on a Sunday night. We'll see how it holds up next Sunday night. Verse 18, I told you, the milk isn't easy to swallow, is it? And he said, this is milk. You can't even handle the meat. Now let's get into our text for tonight. We'll stop dabbling, messing. What my daddy used to call, he said, now we're meddling. Y'all remember preacher? He'd say, now we're meddling. I'll leave that an homage to my dad. We'll go on, okay? Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church. Now, skip down a couple of verses and look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. Then skip down to verse 22. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now Paul says, I'm going to give you some things from the Lord concerning the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. May it be pleasing to you. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would take a long look at the important things tonight. We take a long look at those things which are so important to you that you would mention them in your final hours. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, as we take a long look at those things, may we set our heart aright and give you the glory of our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In the name of Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. He talks about the coming together of the church, and he talks about when you get together, and then he talks about despising not the church of God as he is delivering to us this message regarding that he's received from the Lord regarding the Lord's Supper and the handling of the Lord's Supper. He says these words, and we have them etched on the table before you and what we call the Lord's Supper table, the communion table. In these words, he has this do in remembrance of me, verse 24. Again in verse 25, do it in remembrance of me. Remembering some things. In our passage of scripture, as the Lord deals through the Apostle Paul on the Lord's Supper, on what we call communion, he deals with the handling of these things in the house of God, in the church of God, and how it should be handled and how that it should be handled carefully. And he does talk about the church is not meant to be a place where we come to party. It's not meant to be a place we come to have a big fiesta, and that some folks would do without and some folks would have, depending on how we treat them because of their class or their welfare or their well-being. And he deals with those things, but then he turns his attention to the Lord's Supper. And he says, I want there to be these things to be a reminder of some things. I want you to do these in remembrance of some things. And so I want to touch on the three of those things tonight. Verse 24 and verse 25, I believe we have here a reminder of the truth of his crucifixion. A reminder of the truth of his crucifixion. He says that we gave the bread, he break it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, I want to tell you this. We do not believe in transubstantiation tonight. We do not believe that when you eat the bread, it becomes the literal body of Christ. We know the disciples did not believe that because when they took the Lord's Supper, they were sitting in the very presence of Christ. They knew it was symbolic and not miraculously changed into his body. They also knew it was symbolic because he said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Remember my broken body. Then he says, take the cup, and he says, take it. In Matthew, he says, drink ye all of it. And he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He wants a reminder of the truth of his crucifixion. There are two truths that he wants to reveal through this Lord's Supper or through the communion. And the first is his brokenness. He wants to remind us that at Calvary, he was broken. In fact, the Jews, when they partook of this Passover Seder, they would have had the matzah bread. The matzah was without any yeast in it. It was without any impurities, no fermentation. They made sure to purge it so it was unleavened bread. It was pure, no leaven in it. That's why it was so flat and so thin and so tasteless. It was unleavened. This was a picture of the Lord's purity. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And he was sinless, and in him was no sin at all. And so when he took that matzah, that unleavened bread, it was pure without any leaven in it. But only that, not only was it pure, it was punctured. If you looked at the matzah, it would have little holes pricked in it. They would sometimes even have a roller. They would roll across it that would pierce it all the way across, and it was pierced. I'm going to tell you something, that our Savior was pierced for you and I. His hands were pierced. His feet was pierced. His side was pierced. He wanted us to remember that he was broken at Calvary. You see, he showed us his body was pure, but he showed us his body was pierced. But I want to tell you, his body was more than just pierced and more than just pure. His body was literally broken. They broke him down every way they could break a man down. They spat in his face. They smacked his face. They plucked the beard from his face. They mocked him. They shoved a crown of thorns down upon his head, causing the blood to gush from those heads. Wounds, blinding him and discoloring him and disfiguring him. They took him to the whipping post and doubled him over. And that well-trained Roman soldier, that torturer, took a cat of nine tails, a whip, with nine different tendrils of leather. And on the ends of that leather, they would have sharpened bone and broken glass and different pieces of torture, maybe a bent and rusted piece of metal. And they would take that whip and they would swing it, and they would whip it in such a way that as he was laid out there, the cat of nine tails would begin. They would go around his body and they would wrap. And then those pieces of glass and shards of bone and broken things would sink into his skin. And then that torturer would pull that cat of nine tails with all of his might and all of his effort. And he would shred the very body of the Lord Jesus, exposing all of his insides, exposing his bones. Isaiah tells you about it, and he doesn't hold back at all. He makes sure you understand the brokenness of our Lord Jesus Christ. They took that cat of nine tails and they beat him again and again and again until they had broken the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when you take this broken, you take this piece of bread that's clean and has no sin in it, but it's pierced. But he said, we're not done yet. He break it and passed it out. By the way, I want to tell you this. There may have been a Roman soldier standing there that day, but I want to tell you who broke the Lord Jesus. It was you and I who broke him. It is our fault that he's bent over the whipping post. It's our fault that he's laid on the rugged cross. It's our fault that they drove the nails in his hands. It's our fault that he had to suffer an agony and die. And he said, when you take that bread in your hand, it ought to be no small matter and no light thing. I want you to remember what's about to happen on Calvary. I want you to remember my broken body and my bleeding body on that day. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That you say, preacher, that's pretty gory. Preacher, that's pretty gross. Preacher, you're a little bit graphic. I want to tell you something. Those men were about to walk out of that place, walk up into a garden to pray a little while. Jesus is about to be dragged out in front of them, and everything I described to you, they're about to see with their own two eyes, and they'll never forget his hands breaking that bread and saying, as long as you do this, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. I want to tell you something else. No movie director, no makeup artist will ever be able to portray to you the brokenness of my Savior. You say, preacher, I couldn't even watch. I had to turn away from the movie. I got news for you. The movie doesn't even begin to touch what our Savior went through on Calvary. his brokenness. But then he says, there's two things I want you to be reminded of. I want you to be reminded of my broken body, but I also want you to remember when you take that cup, I want you to remember my blood. Every drop of my blood was shed for you. You may have heard us sing it this morning, grace that is greater than all of our sin. And we got to that one line. I don't know what it said on the screen, but I know in the handbook it says spilt. But at Emerton Baptist Church, we don't say spilt. We say shed. You may have been here for the first time singing this morning, and you may have sang the word spilt, and you may have heard other people say shed. You may look around and say, hey, don't y'all know how to read? Can't y'all see the book says spilt? But I got news for you. Jesus' blood was not accidentally poured out. It was not some happenstance. I would tell you, Jesus did not spill his blood. He shed his blood for you and I. He gave every drop. Not a drop was held back when they pierced his side. The Bible says blood and water poured out. This is an indicator of congestive heart failure. This is an indicator that Jesus died from a broken heart. His heart burst on the inside. His heart was broken for you. His body was broken for you. And his blood was shed on Calvary. And he said, I want you to remember when you take that cup, boys, after I'm gone, I want you to remember that spear going up in my side. And I want you to remember the blood that burst out of that wound. And I don't ever want you to forget what I did for you on a hill called Calvary. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of your sins. If I do not shed my blood, you cannot be cleansed. You cannot be forgiven. And I don't want you to forget what I did for you on Calvary. Amen. You see, it is a reminder of the truth of his crucifixion. A reminder of the truth. And he said, there's two things primarily I want you to remember. I want you to remember my broken body, and I want you to remember my blood that was shed for you. My. Then he says, it's not a reminder of that, but listen to this. You got your Bible, Brother Brandon? It's like a hike to get back up there. Y'all be all right. Look here, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this. He says, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. That's the third thing he wants you to remember. He wants you to not only remember his brokenness, he not should all remember his blood, but he wants you to remember his burial. He died that day. He died. I want to tell you this. You can't separate those three. Those three are all important for him to be a sacrifice. For him to be the sacrifice, he had to be broken, he had to be bleeding, and he had to die on the old rugged cross for you. He said, as long as you do this, you show my death. Look at here, listen to this phrase. Look at that phrase in verse 26. You got your Bible there? Till, say that with me. Y'all got it? Till I, he's coming back. You do show the Lord's death till he come. So I want to say this is not a reminder of the truth of his crucifixion, but it is a reminder of the truth of his coming. Now you got to remember something. Y'all ready? Listen to me now. You got to open your minds when you read the word of God. You got to put it in its place. You got to remember this. Whenever he told them this, he hadn't left yet. In fact, when he told them this, they weren't even convinced he was leaving. When he told them this, they didn't really understand his death. They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand what he could be saying. Isn't he going to be the one who's going to ascend the throne of David? Isn't he going to rule and reign? Ain't I going to sit on his right hand? No, I'm going to sit on his right hand. I mean, they're having this discussion. And then he says, I want you to know this. You show my death till I come. I got news for you. Jesus wanted to remind them not only the truth of his crucifixion, but the truth of his coming. How many in here tonight would say, preacher, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Even before that, even before he died, he was already talking about his return. He may be gone, and it may have been a long time since he's been here, but he is coming back. Ha ha. Oh, my. You say, preacher, you've been doing prophecy on Sunday nights. I have been, and I'll continue to do so. And I want to do a little bit tonight. I want to say, tell you this tonight. He's coming back. Jesus is going to return. Yes, he's been gone. It's been almost 2,000 years since he's been gone. But don't you give up, and don't you count him out. The same Jesus who rose up from the dead is returning one day, and he will come back. He will establish his throne. He will set up a kingdom on earth. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years and all of his saints with him. He is coming back again. Amen and amen. As I look at his coming, what he wants us to focus on here are several things in regards to his coming. The first of them, I believe, is he wants us to get together. He points us out about church. He says in verse 18, when you come together in the church. He talks about coming together in one place in verse 20. He talks about not despising the church of God in verse number 22. And so listen, he said every time you get together and you have the Lord's Supper. So tonight, we've been getting together for a while, but tonight's the first time we've had Lord's Supper in a while, amen? By the way, you can't have Lord's Supper outside the church. All you're having is crackers and grape juice. Amen. If you don't believe that, you don't know the doctrine of the local church. You understand there's two ordinances of the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And outside the authority of the local church, if you're getting baptized outside the authority of the local church, all you did was get wet. And if you have the Lord's Supper outside the local church, all you did was have crackers and grape juice. But I got to tell you something tonight. Tonight it's more than that. It's bigger than that. God has assembled a group of his people together tonight called the local church. And in the church, he said, when you do this, you got to do it in the church. So here's one thing he's wanting us to be faithful to is the church. He said, till I come, get together. Till I come, assemble yourselves together. Till I come, have the Lord's Supper. Till I come, get together. He's encouraging us. Till he comes, stay faithful to the church. And I'm going to tell you, there is some modernists today that are trying to woo people out of the church through prophecy. Through prophecy. Harold Camping is one of those false prophets. He's dead and gone. He's been proven to be a liar multiple times. Amen. Yes, he has. I remember 1988. I remember when he predicted the Lord was coming, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. And I remember we had a school teacher in our school who read his book and got convinced Jesus was coming. She turned in her resignation and said, we won't be back tomorrow, preacher. She said, we're not be coming to school tomorrow. The rapture's happening tomorrow and we're going to be going out of here. I'll never forget what it was like the day she came, the day after that. My dad had told her in his office, he said, ma'am, he said, I want to tell you something. No man knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. Not even the angels know. And I got news for you. Harold Camping sure doesn't know. And his dad said, if there's one day I'm sure he's not coming, it's that day. That's the one day, I'm sure. Any other day, who knows? But I got to tell you something. That buzzard moved the dates and moved the dates and raised money and robbed God's people. And then right before he died, he began teaching that Jesus did come. Anybody see him? Why is the church still here? So he started teaching people, you don't go to church anymore. Affected our church, affected this church right here through that false teaching. There were people who quit going to church. You know what Jesus said? He said, till I show up, get in the church, stay in the church, don't give up on the church, don't quit on the church. And when I come get the church, you'll be with the church. I want to tell you right now, I scratched my head about that crowd. The church is still here, so Jesus hadn't raptured us out yet. And until he does, you need to hang around the church. That's what he's telling us right here. He said, you have the Lord's Supper. You can only do that at the church. You get down to the church house. Do it right. Handle it right. Despise not the church. Be at the church house. Then the second thing he's teaching us here is not only to get to church, but also to get consistent. Look at the phrasing here in the Word of God. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. As often as. So you can circle those three words, as often as. You know what he's saying? He's saying be consistent. You need to be consistent. Till I come, be consistent. Just hang in there. Don't quit. Keep going. Be consistent. Pray every day. Read your Bible every day. Stay close to the Lord every day. Walk with God every day. Witness every day. Worship every day. Stay close to the Lord every day. Be consistent day in and day out. As often as. Says it three times in this passage. As often as. God's saying, I want you to be consistent till I come back again. If you believe he's coming back, you'll be consistent. Yeah, man. Lordy, Lordy. Let me tell you, there's one thing my mama could tell us that would make us straighten up. I mean, there's one thing my mama could say, made every one of us boys, all four of us boys, straighten up. All she had to say was, Daddy's coming home. Now, mama would whoop us if she didn't like to. And let me tell you something, I didn't like her to either. Now, Dad gave us whoopings. I've told you about whoopings. I've described them. You understand what a whooping is, but I'm going to tell you something. Dad gave us whoopings, but Dad was calculated. Dad would say, Junior, you did this, and so because you did this, you deserve this. Come in my bedroom, you're getting this. There'd been many a time after church, I was a goofing around, running in and down the hallways, doing stuff I was told not to do in church, after church. I wish I'd get some mom and dads to say amen right there. Oh, yeah. There's been many a day, my dad would say, Jason, and I would freeze. And he would say, you go to the house and wait on my bed. Woo. Can I tell y'all one thing I believed in? Coming and impending doom. I believed in it. I believed in judgment. I believed judgment was coming. You know why? My daddy taught us that judgment was coming. He taught us if you do wrong, you'll suffer the consequences. He taught us that you can't get away with sin. He taught us be sure your sin will find you out. And I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming. It ought to make us be consistent. We ought, man. I'm going to tell you, we'd just get a little bit out of hand. Mom would say, boys, Daddy's coming home. Woo, we'd straighten up. And whenever we'd, every once in a while, we'd just need a reminder. She'd say, boys, Daddy's coming home. Boy, you say, preacher, why did that work? I'll tell you why that worked. One time, we got so bad, Mama sat us on the couch and said, you're going to sit right there till Daddy comes home. Guess what we found out? Daddy was coming. And death was riding with him. Amen. Oh, my. Let me tell you, for the believer, listen, he makes church a priority. He says, you need to do this. And in order to do this, you got to be in the house of God. Do this till I come. Hang out at the house of God till I come. But then he said, be consistent. As often as. God wants us to be consistent till he comes. Then God says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You know, be consistent. We not only need to be consistent in our attendance, but we need to be consistent in our testimony. We need to be showing the Lord's death. Hey, you know one of the greatest things you'll ever do for somebody is just show them the Lord's death. One of the greatest things you'll ever do. You say, preacher, I don't know how to win souls and influence people. Just show them the Lord's death. Just show them the Lord's death. Just say, well, if you were so good, why did Jesus have to die for you? When people say, I'm a good person. Well, if you're so good, why did Jesus have to die for you? Just show them the Lord's death. Just do that. He said, until I come, just keep showing them my death over and over and over again. One of our big jobs is to tell people God came in the flesh, came to earth, died for you. Yeah. You say, preacher, that's too simple. The gospel is pretty simple. We get it all complicated when we think it's got 14 steps. Jesus died for you. You going to live for him? Jesus died for you. You're going to give your life to him. Jesus died for you. You're going to carry those sins around or let him take care of them at Calvary. Show his death. Show his death. Be consistent in your attendance. Be consistent in your testimony. Now he's talking about here, he's talking about the church. He keeps mentioning the church. So we find ourselves prophetically prophetically, this is interesting. We find ourselves here prophetically. We find ourselves in the middle of the church age. But I got to tell you, when Jesus was talking about that, when Jesus was, he was prophesying of the church, he hadn't died yet. He hadn't paid the price yet. Not a single soul had been saved under the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ yet. And he was speaking prophetically of when I'm gone, you do this till I come. And in the calendar of events, this is happening right at the old rugged cross, right at that divider of time. After the 1,000-year period days, and Jesus came and died. Now we're 2,000 years later, and the reality is we're at that 6,000th year. We're at the end of the church age. We just need to keep going, keep being consistent. Jesus is coming back again. We're right here in the Laodicean church age. We're looking right on out into eternity. We're looking right out into the tribulation period. And I'm going to tell you, I see stuff stacking up around me. I see stuff lining up around me. And it becomes very apparent to me that everything is coming true just like God said it would. And there'll be a great crowd of people who are just going on with life. They're marrying and giving in marriage, and they're eating and drinking. Life is going on like normal. They're going to pretend nothing ever happened. But I got news for you. He said that was a sign of the times in the days of Noah. He said that's how it's going to be when I come back again. And he said, listen, those people did not know till the flood came. I wrote in the margin of my Bible right there, and that phrase, when Jesus said they did not know until the flood came, I wrote my Bible right there, what you don't know can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. Boy, we need to be showing his death till he comes. My, my. So we saw the great truth of his crucifixion. We see the great truth of his coming. But then we see here at the end, he tells us the great truth of our confession. Look what he says. He says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. This is why we practice open communion. The Bible doesn't say let the church examine him. It doesn't say let the pastor examine him. It doesn't say let the pulpit committee examine him. It doesn't say let the deacon board examine him. The Bible says let a man examine himself. I realize there are varying opinions on the Lord's Supper. Some churches practice closed communion. They only allow those who are members in their church in good standing to observe the Lord's Supper. Then there are those who have close communion. They only allow those people who are of the same faith in good standing. And then there are people who practice open communion. We practice open communion because of this verse right here. Let a man examine himself. Let a man judge himself. As he says later on, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we practice open communion. If the Apostle Paul walked in the back doors of the church this evening, we would allow him to participate. If he examined himself and got his life and heart clean with God, he's welcome to participate. Now, some people really love closed communion, and they only want church members in good standing. If we know they're living right, then we'll let them have communion. Well, the problem is, you can examine all you want to. You don't have any clue whether they're living right or not. You don't know if your piano player's living right. You don't know if the preacher's living right. You can examine all you want to, and you can't know what's going on in the heart of a person. So closed communion is impractical from a biblical viewpoint. I've been in many meetings when the piano player got saved, and I've been in a few when the preacher got saved. So your examination isn't worth a hill of beans. The only one's examination's worth anything is his. And a man better examine himself before God. You hear me? Tonight we have some guests with us, folks that are not members of our church. Here in a minute when we partake of this, you will be allowed to partake. Examine yourself and find yourself to be worthy to partake. But I want to warn you something real quick. Whether you're a member or not, I want you to listen to these words and listen to them carefully. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body
and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is the sleep of death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He's talking to believers. I want to say something real quickly about this. He not only is reminding us of the truth of his crucifixion, reminding us of the truth of his coming, but he's also reminding of the truth of our confession. He's reminding us we better examine ourselves. Why? Because this issue is a discernment issue. He said, those that eat and drink unworthy of not discerning the body of Christ. You don't take the church very importantly. You don't take the sacrifice of Christ very importantly. You are belittling the body of Christ. You are belittling the body of Christ. I want to say it again. When you partake unworthily, you have no you're not discerning the body of Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to let that soak in. God's saying, you're belittling the body of Christ. You're not discerning. You don't have much of an estimation for the body of Christ. Do you know something? I'm sad to report to you. There was a time in our country when people had respect for the house of God. There was a time in our country when people had respect for men and women who believed the word of God. There was a time in our country when men of God would walk in and people had respect for the men of God. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in a world and we're living in a system where people don't care about the church. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'll live how I want to. Yes, you will. But I'm going to tell you, you won't get away with it. If you're not discerning the body of Christ, if you're belittling the body of Christ, I'm going to tell you something. God's going to hold you accountable. You know what he says? Listen to what he says now. He says, let them partake of it. Go ahead and let them. If they want to do it, go ahead and let them. But they're going to bring destruction on themselves. That's what he's saying. He's saying this is a real good way. Listen, you know what? The Lord's Supper is so important for so many reasons, but one of the important reasons for the Lord's Supper is for the cleansing of the church. So one of two things will happen. One of two things will happen. You'll examine yourself and get clean, or God will purge the church. That's pretty serious. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying here that in this reminder of our confession, he says it is a discernment thing issue, but it is also a dangerous issue. God says you bring damnation to yourself. They'll be weak and sickly among you. There'll even be those who die because they have not taken the Lord's Supper seriously. They've not taken communion seriously. They've taken it very lightly. And because of that, there'll be serious repercussions. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not trying to be mystical or super spiritual. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God says, you go ahead, let them examine themselves. And if they want to go ahead and defile my body and not discern the body of Christ, let them. And I'll take care of it. That's what he's saying. You say, preacher, why? Boy, that's serious. That's heavy. Boy, it ought to be. I ought to be serious about it because you're risking your health. You're risking your life to partake of this unworthily, to take it lightly. See, the opposite of light is heavy. You say, preacher, some heavy preaching. Yes, because we're preaching about people who take this lightly. There's people who will come in here and they've never been scripturally saved. They've never asked Jesus into their heart. And they've never put all their faith. They're still trusting in their works. They're still trusting that I'm a good person. I'm going to be good and trust Jesus. Let me tell you something. That isn't how you get saved. You get saved by trusting Christ alone. His sacrifice alone. Your work
works is nothing but a pile of filthy rags, according to the book of Isaiah. You're not saved. You're trusting in yourself to get to heaven. You'll go to hell that way. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's trusting in Jesus. And there's some folks who think they're going to go to heaven on their own good works. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to have a pile of filthy rags. And listen, your spiritual eyes are blinded. You can't see how filthy your good works are. You can't see what a pathetic job you've done trying to be a good person. And you're going to get to heaven and hold out those filthy rags and say, this is why you should let me in. And he's going to say, it's filthiness, it's sin, it's grotesque, and it's wicked, and he'll throw you out. Let me tell you this. You say, oh, preacher, God wouldn't do that to somebody with a bunch of good works. You need to go to the book of Matthew chapter 7, and you need to read where they said, many, Jesus said the words of Christ. Jesus said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? And in thy name, did we not do this and do that and do the other thing? And Jesus says, he takes one look at them and says, I never knew you. And he cast them out into outer darkness. Guess what he says? Now, there's a phrase. There's a noun of direct address that he uses in there. He says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know what that means on Judgment Day? Some people came carrying the best they'd done all their life. And they stood before him and said, Lord, Lord, look what we've done for you. And he took one look at it and said, you're a worker of iniquity. And they were cast into hell. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to bring any of your good works before God and say, look at me, Lord. Look how I made it. I made it with my good works. And Lord, I believed in you, but I made it with my good works. Nobody's getting to heaven that way. Not a single one. Not a nary one of us. Not a one of us is getting to heaven that way. Nobody's going to get there like that. He said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was works, some man would be roaming the streets of heaven saying, I know y'all had to get here by Calvary, but I got here by my good works. Look what I did. Look, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what worries me about people like that. They always want to brag to me about their good works. And most of them, listen to me, and most of them hadn't done half of what the folks in this room done. But they want to tell me what good they did. I'm here to tell you, this is not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're trying to go to heaven on your works, you're going to bust hell wide open. You see, preacher, that's hard and that's heavy. Believe me, you better believe me, I know it is. But listen to me, I'm going to have to stand before God one day for what I preach. And if I don't preach the truth, I'll be ashamed on Judgment Day for not preaching the truth. And if you walk through hell's gates, you will not be able to say, that preacher didn't tell me the truth. You'll have to remember this night forever and ever in eternity. You'll have to remember this little fat preacher told you that if you tried to go on your works, you'd go to hell. And he was heartbroken for you. And you'll not be able to say, I did not know. You'll not be able to do it. You'll not be able to do it. I know it's hard and I know it's heavy, but you'll not be able to go to hell and blame this preacher or this church. You heard it right here and you heard it tonight. If you're trying to go on your good works, you're not going to make it. Why? If you're so good, why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. I'm just telling you right now, we're about to have a time of self-examination. We're about to have a time of looking in ourselves. We're about to have a time where there's going to be some repenting in the house of God tonight. We're about to have a time where we're going to look at ourselves and say, oh God, please forgive me. Oh God, please, Lord, examine me. And I'll tell you this, don't just you look at yourself. You ask the Holy Spirit to look at you. David said, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Know me. I'm going to tell you right now, you not only should you examine, you should lay yourself out before God and say, God, if there's anything between me and you, Lord, I want it cleared up. God, if there's anything that needs to be taken care of, God, I want to get it right. Before I partake, before I do this, God, I want to know that everything's all right between me and you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, the musicians are making their way to the instruments tonight. I think most of us would do well just to get on the altar
and have a time of prayer and a time of self-examination. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm begging you to come tonight. I'm begging you to come and say, I'm trusting Him. He did it all. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. That He is all that I need tonight. I know my works don't measure up. I need Christ. I need Jesus tonight. If the Holy Ghost is in your heart telling you, you need to go. You need to get saved. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you tonight saying, go, trust Him. Go down and pray and ask Jesus to save you and forgive you. If God's dealing with you tonight, won't you come tonight? Don't try to trust in your own works. It'll never work. Jesus did the work. He did it all. He came and kept the law. He had no sin. None at all. He did that for you because He loves you tonight. He wants you to be able to partake. He wants you to be able to partake of communion, partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why His body was broken. That's why His blood was shed. He wants you to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and for there to be nothing between you and Him tonight. Those of you that are believers tonight, I ask you, I beg you to examine yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to search you. If there's anything, may He bring it to your mind that you can confess it. The Bible does tell the believer that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can make you worthy of the Lord's Supper tonight. He can make you worthy when we confess, when we come to Him repentant. He can make us worthy tonight. But He's the only one who can. If you're depending on your good works to get it done, you're not worthy. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. God, I ask You, Lord, to examine us. Lord, examine me. God, You know my heart tonight. I don't like to come to this pulpit with anything between me and You. But God, if there's something I'm not aware of, God, I pray You'd show it to me that I could confess it. God, I pray, Lord, for those around this altar tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, they would examine themselves. Lord, anything that's there that shouldn't be there, any sin committed, any sin omitted, God, I pray. Lord, if it's something we've done, forgive us. If it's something we haven't done that we should have done, Lord, forgive, cleanse. Lord, I pray You'd reveal to us, Lord, disobedience to the Holy Spirit. The sin of disobedience, Lord, when You've nudged our heart to move and we did not. When You nudged us to bow and we did not. When You nudged us to go to an altar and we did not. God, I pray You would forgive us, Lord, for simply ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit. God, pray, Lord, make that voice fresh and anew. Lord, let not our conscience be seared as with a hot iron according to Scripture, but God, let us be sensitive to that voice of the Holy Spirit. Let us examine ourselves. God, that as we partake, it would be with gratitude for Your forgiveness. It would be with gratitude for Your brokenness. It would be with gratitude for Your shed blood. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would be able to partake with joy and gladness, remembering all that You've done for us. God, I do pray for that one tonight who doesn't know You as Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray they wouldn't put that off. I pray, Lord, they'd come do business with You before it's everlasting too late. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a verse of that, Just As I Am. Let's stand together. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to of God, I come. be seated. I ask the deacons to make their way to the front. Oregon's going to play softly. Brother Jack, would you join the deacons, please? This time we're going to go into the Lord's Supper portion of this. I do seriously precaution you against taking the Lord's Supper if you're not right with God, if there's anything between you and Him. I also invite you to partake. Everyone who is here tonight is welcome to partake. If you have examined yourself and feel that things are right between you and God, and you're confident of that, you are certainly welcome to partake tonight. Parents, I would precaution you to assist your children. If they have not been saved, I would precaution you not to allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. The organ's going to play softly some music for us. Gentlemen, if you'll make your way down this way, Brother Brandon, if you don't mind, slide down.